up as well. That's good. Good. Well done, Joanne. Let me just remind you that we're here again tonight, and Chris will be speaking, continue our series on gifts of grace, charismatic gifts, and we're looking at the gift of encouragement tonight. So if you want to be an encourager, I'm sure we all do, come along and hear about that. So as we read that reading, or as that reading was read to us, I got a sense at the end of it of sheer expectation and wonder on what on earth is going to be said from that. Well, you may not be pleased to know, but that reading is the basis for our next three sermons. So we'll be hearing that reading a number of times as we continue this journey through Revelation, looking at the names of Jesus. And if we just put up slide one, we just remind ourselves of slide three, sorry, that's the one. This is the journey so far. So we've been through the Alpha and the Omega, the Living One, the Lion of Judah, the Tribe of Judah. And the last sermon we looked at was the Lamb. In fact, if you haven't heard the sermons on the Lion and the Lamb, it is really worthwhile checking those out on the website, because they are key ones. They are quite central to everything else that we do in this book, to kind of understand that the Lamb particularly is at the very, very centre of what takes place in this weird and wonderful, incredible, awesome book that we call Revelation. Now, if you've not been part of this journey, let me remind you that this is like a dream genre. It's like a revelation genre. It's a vision genre. So much of the terminology is very full of images and metaphors. It's not particularly chronological. Think about some of the dreams that you have when you're laying asleep and the weirdness of it all. You know how it can flip about and things can change and you can jump from times and from the past into the present and so forth. And strange and weird and wonderful things happen in dreams. And yet, there may be some common sense to them. I mean, looking at you, some of your dreams probably haven't got any common sense. But occasionally you have a dream, you think, actually, although the dream didn't make sense, I can understand why I had the dream, the things that are going on in my life. And you can kind of get some logic into it. And there is logic in this dream. In fact, there's incredible logic in this dream as God is revealing himself, particularly to John, who has this revelation, this vision, and then to us, the ones that read it and listen and have it unpacked. It's not an easy passage. We were at the Leaders Conference, the Southern Counties Baptist Association Leaders Conference, just a few weeks ago. And the speaker picked difficult passages in Scripture. His whole title was God the Stranger. And how we can look at passages and learn something much more about God. But some of the passages in Scripture are difficult, aren't they? You know, and I so wished he had preached on this one. If only he had chosen this one. I thought he chose some, reasonably difficult ones. I could have chosen some more difficult ones and asked him to unpack those for us. But he didn't. But there are some very difficult passages in Scripture, aren't there? Well, you kind of look at it, you first glance at it, and you think, what on earth is going on there? Well, let me encourage you to stick with it. Because actually, hopefully, there's a lot that we can actually receive. And a great deal of encouragement, actually. Because this whole book, actually, I know that passage didn't sound like it was very encouraging. But this whole book is about encouraging the saints, those who believe in Jesus. And remember, the first people to read or hear of this letter, it was a letter, this book that was written to them, this letter that was written to them, were people that were facing really difficult times, and particularly persecution of their faith. And so last time we were in Revelation, we were in chapter 5. And then suddenly we find ourselves in chapter 19. And the reason for that is that the next name of Jesus comes up in chapter 19. But does that mean that between chapters 5 and 19 aren't important? Well, not really. And I'm just going to take you through a very, very quick journey, if I dare. I'm not sure if I dare do this, because you may actually all leave at that point. But a very quick journey through the chapters in between, because I want to say to you that actually chapter 5 and chapter 19 are very connected. They are not kind of separate. They're very, very connected. I want to hold these things together. They're connected because they're connected by the person of Jesus. Both are about Jesus. The passage about the lion and the lamb is about Jesus. And this passage in chapter 9 is also about Jesus. And they're actually connected by this metaphor of the lamb. And actually, if you read the chapters between, you'll find that the lamb comes up time and time again. And just before we get to this passage that was read to you in chapter 19, verse 11 to 21, we hear an angel announcing an invitation to all those who believe to the wedding feast of the lamb. So the lamb kind of holds the whole thing together, that metaphor of Jesus being the lamb that was slain, that now stands, is victorious. That lamb, the sacrificial lamb, holds this all together. And you need to hold that in your mind. And also, these chapters are connected by the lamb and the scroll. Do you remember the scroll? I had a scroll and the seals, and we had the seven seals. And these chapters are connected particularly by the seventh seal. So as the seventh seal is broken, what happens is the first six seals are dealt with, I think, in chapter 6. And the seventh seal starts in chapter 8. And from chapter 8 onwards, really, we're dealing with what happens when the seventh seal is broken. Let's just go through this very quickly. So in chapter 8, verse 1, we get the seventh seal is open. Then chapter 8 to 11, we have the kind of results of the seventh seal. And as the seventh seal is open, there are seven trumpets. Now let me just test you a little bit. What does seven mean? Complete. Well done, Pete. Well done, Toby. By the end of this series, you would have got the heavenly maths. So seven means complete. So the seventh seal means the last seal to complete salvation. But following it, you get the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are trumpets of warning. And then you get the results. Oh, yeah. And then you get to chapter 12. You eventually get to the seventh trumpet. So we had the seventh seal, then the seven trumpets. But when we get to the seventh trumpet, are you still with me? When we get to the seventh trumpet, we get a whole load of other stuff, which leads us into the final great victory of the Lamb. And in chapter 14, you might want to look it up later. Chapter 14, you have the Lamb on the Mount of Zion and all the believers gathered around him, the great victory that the Lamb has won. Then we move on into chapters 15 and 16, and we've had the last seventh trumpet, which actually then produces the seven angels with the seven plagues and the seven bowls. Are you still with us? No. But these things are actually, we're not going to unpack these things, but these things are all part of the final seal that was broken. You know, there's a kind of building up going on that takes place. There's all these different sevens take place, and eventually the seventh, the bowls and the plagues are actually the punishment of God upon the prostitute, the dragon, the beast, Satan, and all that is evil. I'm not going to go into the prostitute, the beast, and the dragon, other than to say all that is evil, all that is wrong, all that is against God, God judges, and the bowls and the plagues are God's wrath and judgment upon them. So when we get to, where have we got to? Chapter 19. When we get to chapter 19, what is the completeness of all this that takes place? That you're sitting there going, what? What is the final result? The coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus. That should bring us great encouragement. All that follows in a minute or two, and you've kind of already heard the words, but all that follows, remember, this is at the point of the coming of Jesus. And if you look back onto that passage, what does verse 11 say? I saw heaven standing open. Wow. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And this is the kind of the moments. It's like the gates of heaven are opening up. And as you look through the gates of heaven, you see this awesome white horse and a rider on the white horse ready to leave. It's not quite left yet, but ready to leave. And then all gathered around him are all these other white horses with the believers and the saints that have gone before, waiting for that moment when Jesus returns. And who is the call? What is the name of the person on this white horse? The person is called Faithful and True. Now, let me remind you, we're talking about the names of Jesus. Very clear that these are names given to Jesus. So when we talk about Faithful and True, we're talking about the person of Jesus himself. Let me ask you a question. What kind of attributes would you look for in a great leader? I won't receive any replies because you wouldn't want to do that. But you'll be asked that question in your small group, so you've got a few days to think about it. You might come up with things like this: a wise leader, an understanding leader, a leader who encourages, a considerate leader. What about a leader who's honest? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Not making any suggestions, of course. A knowledgeable leader, someone who understands and knows things, who's kind of got an intellect to some extent. Here's some that may not come up, but what about a forgiving leader? What about a just leader? What about these words? What about a leader who is faithful and true? Would you want a leader who is faithful and true? Would you want that? You can give a gentle nod if you want, kind of the British way. Yes. That would be nice, yes. Faithful and true, that'd be good. Faithful and true, these wonderful two words that Scripture uses. Because in a while, it's going to go on and talk about this person being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the greatest leader of all. And I won't get into that because that's Toby's sermon in 3 weeks' time or so. But he becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what's the first title given to him? Faithful and true. Where does that term or name come from? Well, actually, it first comes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says this: "The Lord is your mighty defender, perfect and just in all his ways. Your God is faithful and true. He does what is right and fair." If we go to the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is worth doing occasionally if you're a preacher or a scholar, actually, that verse that I just read to you is even clearer. What it basically says, literally says this: "As for God, his works are true, and all his ways are judgment. God is faithful, and therefore no unrighteousness is in him. Just and holy is the Lord." That's kind of the literal translation of that Greek version of the Old Testament. So in a sense, it's saying two things: God is true, and God is faithful. And these two names, these two titles, these two attributes are given to Jesus, the one who is to come. And then again, it comes up in Jeremiah 42, verse 5. And Jeremiah chapter 42 and around that is a very strange passage where Jeremiah is approached by this remnant of after the fall of Jerusalem. And they ask him, they say to him, what should we do? Should we escape to Egypt? And this is I'll read just a few verses from chapter 42. They say this: "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." Jeremiah replied, "I have heard you. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. And I will tell you everything the Lord says, and I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said this, and this is the important bit. Then they said this: "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not obey all the commands that the Lord our God gives for us." And they use that title: "May God be true and faithful." Or if you want, you just turn it around: "Faithful and true." But a faithful and true witness against us. The one who sees all about us. So this is the title that Jesus, as he sits on that white horse, ready to come, to return to earth, is given. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Let me unpack that in four ways, and then we're done. The first thing is this: it means the faithful and true is the one who sees. Did you pick up that line where it says, "His eyes are like blazing fire"? His eyes. Now, to some extent, and I'll get onto this in a moment, there may be an element of judgment there. But the eyes, the fact that it mentions the eyes is not a mistake. It's not kind of just thrown in there just for a bit of drama, to make it sound good. It's there for a reason. that the eyes of Jesus, the one who is faithful and true, is the one who sees all things. He's the one who has like fire in his eyes that burns. You know, when he kind of burns through you. You know when your mother looked at you in fury and rage, and it kind of burned through your head, and you thought, oh, my life, I'm in trouble. You didn't have to say anything, did she? She just looked at you and thought, I'm in trouble. I'm in big, big trouble. It's that kind of sense that Jesus sees through us with eyes of fire. Don't we need someone who sees the truth in our world today? You probably have heard, along with many others, that the news today is about news. Did you know that? Some of you are looking a bit, what's he talking about? But the news today is about fake news. There's a new word around, post-truth. Have you heard of that? We now live in the age of post-truth. And because of the elections in America particularly, but also in other places, other news around the world, and particularly because of social media, we now live in a time when we don't actually know what's true. We don't know what the news is. So the news then talks about the news about which news is the news. We're not really sure which is the news. So recently, apparently, there's been news about yellow pandas. Have you heard this? A yellow panda was discovered. And this went around social media. Of course, it was just a hoax. There are no yellow pandas in the world, but loads of people believed it. They retweeted it, re-Facebooked it, or whatever you do with Facebook, liked it, and it got shoved around the world that there are yellow pandas in the world. Or did you hear about the fireman? I think he was in Australia. It only happened in Australia, wouldn't it, this. But the fireman who married his snake. Did you hear about this one? Apparently this was big news. Are you not on social media? Apparently this was big news, that this fireman married his snake. I saw a picture of it. Not the wedding, the snake and the fireman. The snake was quite attractive, actually. But and I'm not a keen fan of snakes. Fake news. Of course, actually, it gets more, that's just trivia. But it gets worse, doesn't it? Because we don't know what to believe. Even yesterday, there was a whole load of stuff going on between Obama and Trump and what was done and what wasn't done. And do you sit there thinking, who do we believe? Who sees? Who sees the truth? Who has eyes of fire that actually gets to the bottom of the truth? And even those who desire to be in the truth, do you not, and I'm sure you're all good people that desire to be in the truth, do you sometimes wonder whether you know the truth? Whether you understand the truth? You know, who sees it all? Who understands it all? Who is able to hold it all? The one who is faithful and true holds it. He sees it. He knows it. It was a fascinating conversation between Jesus and Pilate, wasn't there? Pilate says to Jesus in their conversation in John chapter 18, he says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answers, he says this, "You are right by saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." To the truth. Everything you see about me, he's saying to Pilate, is true. Everyone on the side of truth, says Jesus, listens to me. What does Pilate say? He says, "What is truth?" So you think this whole truth thing is an issue for us in our day? No. For every leader, every politician, every generation, every historic era, there's been a moment where people have said, "What is true? And does it matter? Does it matter?" Well, to Jesus it matters. And actually it does matter, doesn't it? You know, you live in a life on a foundation of untruths and deceit. It's not a good place to be. The ground is always shifting and moving. This Jesus is the one who sees. Who sees. This Jesus, the one they call faithful and true, is also the one who knows. Who understands. You know, do you ever kind of find yourself in a dilemma where you're trying to work out what the right thing to do is? You know, maybe in a family context. Maybe it's in a team within the church, or even on the diaconate, or even in a church meeting where you're kind of grappling, thinking, what's the right thing to do? Or you might say, well, we're not sure what the right thing to do, but what's the best thing to do? And you grapple with these things and you kind of try to work out what is the right thing, what's the best thing? Are we making the right decision? Are we stepping forward in the right direction? And it's not easy to work that out. How do we know? How do we know what the right and good thing to do is? Well, there's a question. We may decide that we think something is right or best, but what's good? What's the good thing to do? How do we know? Well, according to this passage, by the title that is given to Jesus, faithful and true, Jesus knows. He knows the past, he knows the present, but he knows the future. None of us know the future. You know, we may know a bit of the present, and we may know a little less of the past, but none of us know what tomorrow brings. Let me take you back to the story of Jeremiah, of Johanan. That's the name of the leader. Johanan approaches Jeremiah and he says, what should we do? Ask God, what should we do? Should we run to Egypt or should we stay in Israel? Do you know what the answer comes back? The answer comes back by Jeremiah to say to that little remnant to stay in Israel. God says to them, stay in Israel. Don't run to Egypt. And do you know what Johanan says? He says to Jeremiah, you're lying. You're lying, he says. The Lord God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. That's his conclusion. Because in his head, he thought he knew what the best thing to do. It was safer to go to Egypt, but God said it wasn't safer to go to Egypt. You go to Egypt, the war will overtake you, and the Babylonians will come and overtake you, and you will die in Egypt. That was the prophecy given to Jeremiah. Who knows what tomorrow brings? Who knows what the safest place to be is? Who knows? Jesus, be encouraged. Be encouraged, followers of Jesus. Jesus knows. Who knows where we will be after 4 years of Trump? Oh, bless him. He's getting such a hard time by preachers at the moment. It's about the one occasion that we feel we can get away with being a little bit political, because the vast majority go, yeah. Give him a bash. But regardless who the president of the United Kingdom, the USA is, who knows where we'll be in 4 years' time? Who knows? And as I said to you at the beginning of this year, and I actually had listening to someone else preaching, and they said exactly the same thing. For all the years that I've lived my life, I can't remember a year that I've entered into more fearful than ever. I don't know what tomorrow brings. But Jesus knows. Jesus, who is faithful and true, knows. Which brings us to the second two points that I wanted to bring. See, if the faithful and true is the one who sees, and if the faithful and true is the one who knows, then the faithful and true is the one who is just. And this whole passage is around justice and around judgment. When Chris and I first looked at this series together, and we put together the images, we made a mistake, because we got to faithful and true and we scratched our heads and we looked at the passage and we thought, oh, faithful and true, what would be a good image for that? And we kind of scratched our heads a bit, and we came up with kind of the rock image, the mountain image, you know, the thing that lasts, that's solid and secure. And I got to Friday in my preparation, and I had to ring Emma and say, Emma, this image is wrong. This is not the image that this passage... I mean, so when we talk about faithfulness in other parts of Scripture, yes, that is the image. But this is not just faithful, this is faithful and true. And the whole context of this passage and when this term is used in Scripture is about justice and it's about judgment. It's about the one who is able to weigh things and balance things in correct fashion. And so we changed the image to the scales. And you've got the scales in front of you here. Because it's kind of the justice and judgment kind of theme, isn't it? Image that comes to mind. The balancing of justice. Have you ever heard anyone say, that's not fair? Yeah, every child. I remember the pudding was served up in our house. You know, I had two brothers. And you didn't look at your own bowl, you looked at everyone else's, didn't you? And then you went, that's not fair, they got more than me. They got more cream, they got more custard, they got more jelly, whatever it might be. But isn't it strange that that kind of childlike, life's not fair, actually, how often do we say that as adults? We might not say those exact words, but actually the essence of what we're complaining about is it's not fair, life is not fair. And actually life isn't fair, is it? You know, from the small child who says life's not fair, to the refugees that are caused to leave their home and live in a refugee camp far away from their home, they cry out, do they not? It's not fair. I've been, I apologise if I'm grumpy at the moment, but I'm reading through Job at the moment. It doesn't set your day up well, really, when you're reading Job. And I've tried to read it, because it's one of those books you can think, oh, this is so depressing, that I think I'll kind of just skip over it, get onto a more interesting book, or a more encouraging book. But I've tried to immerse myself in Job's situation, in his words. And time and time again, Job cries out, it's not fair. It's not fair. Who will balance it? Who is just? Who can see things as they truly are and correct them? So they should be in a place of righteousness, a place of goodness. He cries out, Job 19, verse 7, he says, though I cry out violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. That's what he cries out. That's just one. I mean, I could have given you a whole load of other verses, but I won't. But that's just one, because I don't want to depress you too much. But isn't Job true? Isn't it true about life? There is something about life that as we look at the world and we look at the wickedness within the world, we cry out, do we not? God, this is not just. This is not fair. This is not right. Who will balance the scales? This is why this is a passage of encouragement. The one who is on the white horse who waits as the gates of heaven open up, the one they call faithful and true, he is just because he sees and he knows and he is able to balance all things. And one day, final point, he is the one who will judge. He is the one who will judge. The just one will judge the world. I mean, I know that passage sounds awful, doesn't it? Where it says here, whose rider is called faithful and true, who with justice he judges and makes war. And that kind of makes war kind of something in us goes, ah! Because we see too much of that. We see too much of war. But if there is one war I desire for, it's the war against unrighteousness. It's the war against wickedness. It's the war against violence. It's the war against sin. It's the war against Satan and all his demons. That's the war that I want to see come, is it not? That's the war that I want to see come, because at the end of that war, it will be done. It will be complete. And we will never cry again. That's the promise of Revelation. And then this has to be dealt with. So if this terminology, this image of the war horse about to go to war frightens you or unsettles you, let me encourage you and say, no, this is what we want. We want Jesus to finish it, to come and finalize all that is painful, all that is sin, all that is wicked. And again, this is not literal. This is dream, okay? So this is, you know, remember the passage that Paul says, you know, our fight is not against flesh and blood. But it's about the demons and Satan and the authorities that are all empowered by evil and a desire for wickedness. That's our fight. But our fight is led by Jesus, the one who judges. The scales need to be balanced. The scales need to be corrected, so that all God's creation, all his desire to bring to this world can be put in place. And eventually we can get to that final passage, which we will get to, where it says, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more crying. where the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven and God will dwell with his people forever. There's a question, though, that remains that I'll finish with. Because we have to personalize this as well. We can kind of make it general, and there is a generality of history and life, but it's also personal. Because we have to be reminded that the one who comes the second time, the faithful and true Jesus who will return, comes as judge, a just judge. And he comes to judge the nations, but he also comes to judge every individual. And the question is this, where do you sit? And there are two places to sit, because actually each and every one of us deserve punishment, don't we, upon our lives? Because we're part of it, the problem. We are part of the problem. And we have two options. And this takes us back to chapter 5. We either accept that our lot falls within the punishment of the Lamb. So as the Lamb took the punishment of the world upon himself, as he lay slain, as he lay sacrificed, as he hung on a cross for us in that historic moment that we're approaching as we remember Easter, as he did that for us, do we say humbly as we bow before him, say, Lord, I am not worthy, but give our lives to the Lamb who died for us and find ourselves covered by his blood so that actually, and the Revelation talks about this, how his blood washes the saints, the believers, so they're white as snow. Do we decide to be part of that group, followers of Jesus? Or dare we say, I'll wait for the coming of the faithful and true, and I'll face him, and I'll take my punishment at that point? That's our choice. That's our choice. And I'm not sure, I can't talk for you. I know many of you, and I believe you're great followers of Jesus, but there may be some here that aren't. And I would just appeal to you, come to the Lamb, not the faithful and true. You don't want to be standing in front of the faithful and true. Come and stand before the Lamb. Give yourself to him. It's the same person, but, you know, there's a gap between. There's a time when you might actually receive his salvation in your life. Please do that, and you'll find that you're safe and secure in his hands for eternity. Let us pray as we just turn our thoughts to ourselves and just reflect on what has been said. Hear the word of God. May the Spirit of God minister to your hearts and your lives. Lord, I pray that anyone here that does not know you as the Lamb might come to know you this day, might fall before you, and cry out, you are my Lord, you are my Saviour. Lord, come and work in our hearts. For those who are discouraged or those who are fearful, come, set their eyes on you, the faithful and true one, the one who sees, the one who knows, the one who is just, and the one who will fairly judge all things and bring things to a final end. Lord, may we be encouraged. May we look to you, Lord Jesus.